I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service is your sacrificial worship. This is your obligation, responsibility, and worship of the God that has extended unto you all these wonderful, glorious mercies of salvation that he's been talking about for the last 11 chapters. We are motivated by those mercies that we've experienced in our life. The mercies of God's love and His mercy and His grace. Experiencing regeneration. Experiencing the love of God shed abroad in our heart. Experiencing being justified by faith. Experiencing being grafted in to the olive tree and be identified as the children of God. All these wonderful mercies that we've enjoyed, we are motivated by them. This particular passage of Scripture is a pivotal passage. I'm on the conclusion part of it. We've looked at this extensively. Those mercies are spiritual. They're internal. They're experimental. You need to experience for yourself the saving work of God's grace. Nobody else can experience it for you. You must experience that for yourself. You have to know for yourself that you're a child of God. And trying to motivate somebody to live for God, to present their body, the physical side of it, to present your body as a living sacrifice, it's virtually impossible unless you have something inside of your soul. Without the Spirit of God, without the new birth, without regeneration, without you being truly saved, we're going to have great difficulty getting you sanctified. Actually, it is impossible because the true work of sanctification starts when you get saved, and it continues by the process of God's presence and His work by the Word and His Holy Spirit in us. So we're talking about those mercies, how that they motivate us. We experience them. We enjoy them. And because of that, we are urged by Paul to offer our bodies. This is our response. That's what God did for us. Listen, we didn't save ourselves. We were saved by the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He saved us. But this is the response because of His work in our lives, something that we're to do. He did that. Now we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. So we've got the spiritual, the experimental. We've got the physical side of that. We've already studied that extensively. There's a great warfare that wages. Satan tries to keep us from offering our bodies unto God, but we have a duty, a responsibility to not yield to the lusts of the flesh. There's a spiritual side to the physical. Amen? Sin is constantly trying to reclaim us and identify us, and we can't let that happen. Sin is trying to claim us, and we can't let that happen. We are redeemed children of God. We do not follow the appetites of the flesh. We don't give in to the appetites of the flesh. We give our flesh, our bodies, we surrender them, we yield them to God. We bring them into submission. Amen. You've got to do that. Not only the physical or the body, but also the mental. He says, be not conformed to this world. Verse 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The intellectual, there's an intellectual side to this thing. The Bible says, and we've looked at these verses, as a man thinks, so is he. We've got to get our thought patterns corresponding with divine things. We've got to get our thought life and linked up with God. It's very important. Very, very, very important. Actually, the Bible says that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of the stronghold, where we can bring every thought in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. Amen. We have allowed the world to, the ideologies and the philosophies of this world to conform us and define us and tell us how we should live and what we should believe and how we should dress and what we should do and what we should watch and what we should listen to, what we should drive, what we should live in. We're letting the ideologies and the philosophies of this world conform us. And the Bible says, don't let that happen. Don't let it happen. We got a lot of churches that have been conformed to the world. Listen, we're to conform to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His church and He's the head. Amen. We follow the precepts and principles of God's Word as a church, not the fads of the day. We are to bring our minds under the control of the Holy Spirit. That thing that is within us needs to control our humanity, our humanness. We're to bring our humanity, our humanness, in control of that that is within us that identifies us. We're the children of God. We've been saved by His wonderful grace. He's done a mighty work in us. I mean, the blood of Jesus has been applied to our souls. We've been forgiven and redeemed. And we have the power and the victory to live for Jesus. It's in us. You are more than conquerors. Romans chapter 8. You are more than conquerors. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, that same Spirit that's in you can raise your mortal body to glorify Him. That's what it says. That's not talking about resurrection future. That's talking about while you live in this life. That transformation, transfiguration is the morphos in the Greek. It's the same word used when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples. They were finally able to see through His flesh and see the inner part of Him. See who He really was. He is the God of glory. They saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's time that people around us see that we are not just flesh and bone, but we're the children of the Most High God. That'll never happen if your mind is all messed up. Listen, you don't put garbage in your mouth. Don't put garbage in your mind. So we talked about the spiritual, the mercies of God. The mercies of God are spiritual. Our response to that, I mean, we're moved by that. Man, if being saved don't motivate you to serve the Lord, nothing will. Nothing will. And so he implores them, based on being saved and having a work of grace in their life, to give their bodies to God. Listen, the sacrificial system of worship is still in effect. I mean, we don't offer dead sacrifices. We don't go and take animals and kill them on an altar. God has called upon us because He has saved our souls to offer ourselves on the altar, not as a dead sacrifice that bleeds out onto the ground, but a living sacrifice. We're to come to God and live for Him. Live for the betterment of humanity and for the glory of God. The betterment of humanity and the glory of God. Then he tells us the volitional side. We're talking about the will. We talked about the soul. We talked about the body. We talked about the mind. Now we're talking about your will. Giving our will to God is necessary. Now, the word prove, and I realize that you've got to try to live for the Lord and give your heart to God and your mind to God in order to know God's will. I'm afraid too many times we think that the will of God is like hard to understand, that it's so mystical and mystified that it's impossible to determine the will of God. I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. We need to know how to showcase, and I, that's the kind of way I look at this word prove here in the second verse. Rather than, you know, prove is used in other places in order to test or find out. Listen, you don't need to find out if God's will is good. It's always good. You don't need to know whether or not the will of God is acceptable, make you acceptable inside of God. I'll tell you right now, it will. If you'll try to do the will of God, you'll be accepted in the sight of God. You're not trying to discover whether or not the will of God is perfect. God's will is always perfect. This is not an attempt to discover these things. It's an attempt to show the world, put on display, that God's will is right for others. Now, your children need to see that. The next generation needs to see that living out the will of God is the best thing for them. It's the best thing for our community and the best thing for our society. Now, some of these things are very difficult, and we understand that we need help along this journey. We need our church as a resource center to do the will of God, to keep our bodies on the altar before God, keep our minds channeled and focused on spiritual things. There's a lot of distortion in the world, and a lot of people have a distortion about what God's will is for their life. Let me ask you this question. In the life of Jesus Christ, how much of His life was influenced by the Word of God? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, it says in that particular verse, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written, I have come to do thy will, O God." Volume there is the word knob, like a doorknob. We know that the scrolls of the Old Testament had rods that went through them. On the bottom of them was a knob. They say like, and of course there he was quoting the 40th Psalm. If you're trying to find that particular quote in the book of the Old Testament, you won't find it. You will the verses before it and after it. But on the knobs that turned the scrolls that opened them up so they could see the Word of God was the tattoo or the inscription. Young people understand tattoos. Was the inscription, "I've come to do thy will." You come to the knobs of the scroll of God's holy word and you turn them with a desire to do His will. Here's the problem. You'll never uncover and discover the will of God unless you come to the Word of God willing to do all that it says. Amen. Listen, in the life of Jesus Christ, there was one thing, one principal thing, one main thing, one important thing that He showed us and He told us. One thing in the life of Jesus Christ, one prominent thing that He wanted us to follow and do, and that was that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Amen. You know, I believe that every jot and every tittle of the Word of God was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it." And he told us every jot is just like a dot, you know, in language, like a dot over the eye of Tim. Tittle is like a scribble, like, you know, a scribble of just a little line or something. Every dot, every scribble of God's holy word was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. All the law and all the words of the prophets, Jesus came with the intent to doing every bit of God's will. Look in John chapter 19 and verse 28. Another good verse. Jesus was hanging on the cross. One complaint, the only physical complaint Jesus ever made in His suffering, in His crucifixion. He didn't make any complaints when He was whipped and beat and mocked and spit upon. Never made any complaints when they nailed the nails through His hands and His feet. No complaints when they hoisted Him up. No complaints in the physical realm concerning His physical suffering. Now, He made a complaint in the spiritual realm. That's another thing. But the only complaint, notice what it says. It says that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, He said, I thirst. Making sure every single prophecy concerning Himself was fulfilled. Jesus spent a lot of His life in discovery of the will of God, out of the Word of God. I mean, at the age of 12, He was in there with the scholars discussing those things. Now, I realize that some parts of God's will were providential. Of course, He wasn't instrumental in the virgin birth, you know. But those things that are written in God's holy word, He conformed His life to, and He did. The Lord Jesus Christ made the will of the Father the centerpiece of His life. And He expects us, in order for us to showcase and establish that the Word of God is good, that it makes people acceptable inside of God, that it is the excellent thing for their life, we've got to do the will of God ourselves. Yeah. You can know God's will for your life. You can know God's will for your life. You know, Jesus constantly, remember the Garden of Gethsemane? When he prayed, not my will. Everybody needs to try to start saying that from time to time. Not my will, but thine be done. You might recall John said, in the book of John, rather, it said that Jesus said that, he said, he that does the will of God abides forever. Forever. Thy will be done. Jesus told us, one of the first things we need to do when we pray is ask that the will of God be done in our lives. That the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? That's what he told us to pray. Now, I use the word volitional rather than will, because will is what you do when you just sit there and kind of decide, which choice do I make? Do I do this? Do I do that? You kind of do that in your head and your mind. That's your will and process, and it's the faculty of the mind that kind of determines either to do or forbear to do some action. Volition, however, goes a little further. And volition talks about the power that's exercised. It's the actual exercise of the power where you do the will of God. People were not just to look at the will of God. We're just not to admire the will of God. That God expects His children to do His will. To live out His will. Are you with me? I want to read this verse in Colossians chapter 1. Oh man, this is powerful. This is so great. This is so clear. Paul was praying for the people of Colossae, praying for people like us, church folks. He's praying for believers, the church at Colossae. And you know, they were in pretty good shape. They had a great reputation. Things were going really, really good. It seems like when we go and pray, we just pray for people that are hurting or people that are sick, and that's all that ever comes to our mind when we're praying. These folks were in good shape, yet Paul, the prayer on his heart and his mind, that this church would continue to prosper and know, fully know, the will of God for them. Now that's important. Look at verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, he heard good things, not bad things, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled. Now let me stop there. The word fill is very important. It's a Greek word that has reference to us being filled up, being complete. If I put water to the very top of this glass would be full. If I tried to put more in it, it would spill out. That's what he's talking about, that we would be consumed, that we would be full of the will of God. And that's important, that we would be saturated with His will. It's not just the knowledge. He was saying, I want you to be filled with the knowledge, consumed or controlled by the knowledge of His will. Notice he says that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, in order for us to please the Lord, we first have to be consumed with doing His will. We have to be controlled by it. We have to be stimulated by it. It has to be an interest in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. We must have a desire to do His will, and we can know His will. God wants us to know His will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Listen, we don't go to church and take our brains off and put it beside of us, and the only thing that happens at church only rises to the top of our button, of our neck. No, the Word of God must be interesting to us. That we get in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. That it would be like the first Gentiles that got saved, the house of Cornelius. And we would be anxious, not just to hear, but to do all that He has commanded us to do. Now keep in mind, you won't know, you won't understand, you won't perceive the will of God for your life unless you're willing to do it. It's got some supernatural properties. the will of God does. You can't come to know the will of God that you might vote on it. Okay? You won't know the will of God if you can make a choice after you know. God doesn't reveal His will that way. He only reveals His will to folks who come to do it. Amen. Do you hear me? He only reveals His will to folks who come to do it. But God wants us to know His will. In Colossians 2 and 3, it says, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Philippians 1 and 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge." Colossians 3 and verse 9. "Lie not to one another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, that is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created him." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. "And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue," and virtue, knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue what? Knowledge. Ephesians 1 and 17, "I pray that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Father, might give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge. Ephesians 4 warns us that not to be tossed to and fro with every wind and doctrine. He wants us to know what the truth is. But listen, truth is revealed to folks who want to do it. Who want to do His truth. Now look, we learn from the 29th chapter of Isaiah, if your heart moves from God, your brain will too. I mean, we learn that. 29th chapter of Isaiah, God just said, look, you know, you go dark spiritually, you'll go dark intellectually. And sometimes we wonder how some people get all messed up in the head. That's what happens first. Their heart goes the wrong way. Brother Bryson sent me an email wanting some stuff about to send to Libya, third world countries. People over there in such darkness, they don't understand. They can't even comprehend who God is. And we studied that from the 29th chapter of Isaiah. God said, look, you turn your heart from me and you only offer lip service. Eventually, you won't even be able to perceive who I am. And that's what's happened in Africa and a lot of third world countries. And I wrote him something. He sent it back. We got to get it down to like a third grade education. These people don't understand. They don't comprehend who God is. Why are they in such darkness? Why are their minds gone black? It's because they turn their hearts from the truth. Listen, you turn your heart from the truth, God will give you over to a reprobate mind. And that's happening in this country where we've lost our marbles. We don't have enough common sense to know what's right and what's wrong in the sight of God. It's because we did not retain the knowledge of God in our hearts, and God has given us over to a reprobate mind. Our country's messed up. And these supposed to be smart people. And government. And they're not making any sense. Not understanding truth, not understanding the will of God, is a judgment of God's divine wrath upon us. Or anybody. Listen, it's crucial. Crucial for Christians to know the will of God. You can't showcase it. You can't establish it to the next generation or the people around you. You can't establish it on the earth. And unless you know it, you got to know it first before you can do it. That makes sense? That's just common sense, isn't it? All right. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, I mean, that's what Jesus said. If you want to know the doctrines, you have to want to do the will of God. I mean, that's what He says. If it is your will and desire to do the will of God, then you'll know the doctrines of God. Jesus made it real clear. First, in order to understand the will of God, you must have a desire to do it. You hear me? You'll never know the truth until you are willing and have a desire to do the will of God. And Hosea, I think it's Hosea 6, then shall we know that we may follow the Lord. There needs to be a deep desire to do in order to know. Deep desire to do in order to know the will of God. So how does a person get from ignorance to knowledge? Well, you got to want to do the will of God. You got to have a desire to know the truth. I believe that's the first step. I really do. Let me say this about this, and I'm going to try to wrap this up pretty quickly. I believe the will of God is revealed in His Word. I believe this Word is the revealed will of God. You know, it's really messed up. I mean, I've ran across people, you know, and in my pastorate, they're like, "Preacher, I'm praying that I could do some great, marvelous, wonderful thing for God. I'm searching and looking and praying, man. I want to do something spectacular for God. I'm looking and searching and diligently praying for the will of God." And I'll never forget the first person that started doing that with me. And I'm like, "Well, why don't we start by doing what the Word of God says? Let's start here, okay? Oh, but I want to do something magnificent. I don't care anything about that. I want to do something spectacular." Really? Really? I knew the man didn't tithe. He didn't come to church half the time. Didn't really care much about praying. He wasn't at prayer meeting. I mean, he really wasn't concerned about studying to show himself approved. Didn't show up for Sunday school. I mean, the guy, you know, I'm like, "Man, you're way off base. It don't happen that way. God's will is revealed in His Word." Well, let me just show you. If you could just, I'll give you a refrigerator list. You write these things down. You put, "This is the will of God for me." And you write them down on your on a piece of paper. You stick them on your refrigerator. They'll come right out of the Word of God. Right out of the same chapter. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 9. "This is the will of God." I mean, actually the rest of the book tells us, reveals what the will of God is for us. "The will of God is that you love, that you love, that you love, that your love be without dissimulation." Without any kind of dissimulation. That's having reference to any kind of prejudiceness. You're not to love one person more than you love somebody else. Here's the will of God. "That you abhor that which is evil." We're still in verse 9. Verse 9, it tells us the will of God is that you cleave, hold tightly to those things that are good. Here's the will of God. Verse 10, "That you be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love." That's another one. Here's the will of God. Verse 10, "To in honor preferring one another." Verse 11, "Not be slothful in your business." Okay? Things that you do at work, things you do with one another, your business aspects of your home, they don't need to be slothful. You need to have a good budget at home. You need to work off that budget. You're not to be slothful concerning your finances. You're not to be slothful when you go to work. You're to be the best worker there is. Christians should be the best businessmen and the best business people there are. It's the will of God. You be that. All right, well, the list goes on. Fervent in spirit, zealous. Zealous in spiritual things. That's the will of God. We're still in verse 11. We've only gone two verses. We're going to have a list that goes from the top of our refrigerator all the way down to the floor just out of one chapter of the Bible. And that's not even considering all the principles that develop as you go through and you study the Bible and you read the Old Testament situation and circumstances. You know, where David had special appreciation for Saul, would not harm one of God's anointed. Well, there's a principle in that. There's a teaching in that. You have to be very careful how when you're dealing with men of God that you don't insult them in any way, how that you don't harm them in any way. God holds His men very precious. I mean, there's principles all over the Word of God, not to count, just these clear, decisive, these clear statements in the Word of God. This is my will. Well, let's go on. I'm going to give you the list. It's the will of God that you not be slothful in your business, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. Right there. Put it on your list. It is God's will that I serve Him. Yield to Him and serve Him. That's the will of God. It's the will of God that you rejoice in hope. It's the will of God that you be patient in tribulation. When you go through a trouble, you look up on your list and you say, it's God's will that I handle this with patience. I'm going through a trial, I'm going through a tribulation, but it's the will of God that I go through it with patience. With patience. It is the will of God that you continue instant in prayer. It's God's will that you get on your face and have special times of prayer. It's distributed to those that are of necessity of the saints. In other words, you're to see to the needs of people. And when you see those needs, it's the will of God that you get in your pocketbook and you go to your bank account and you get your checkbook out and you help people that are in need. It's the will of God that you distribute to the necessity of the saints. When we find out that a missionary is hurting, if we can't get to church quick enough in conference to see that their need is handled, and it's like 3 weeks out, and they're hungry, you send them a check yourself. It's the will of God for you. And I'll put all these things on the church to do. It is the will of God that you rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer, distribute to the needs of people. When you find out that they're in need, you're to be given to hospitality when folks come in, come into town. You're to be hospitable toward them. Give them a place to stay. Give them a meal to eat. Make sure that they have all the needs. Fill their tank up with gas. That is your obligation. That is the will of God that you're supposed to do as a Christian. Bless them that persecute you. Bless them that curse you. That's the will of God that you do that. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that rejoice. That's the will of God that you do that. Be of the same mind one to another. That is the will of God, that we have harmony and unity one with another in the body of Christ. Amen. Put that on your refrigerator. You know, folks that go to church and cause discord, they are out of the will of God. How do I know that? It says it right here in God's Word. You kind of disrupt a service or disrupt the work of the Lord, you are out of the will of God. If you're disrupting the unity of the church, you're out of the will of God. It is not God's will. Now listen, it's God's will that we be upright and fair and just. Those things are important to God. That's in His Word. That's His will. We could go on and on and on and on and on. Let me say this. I'm about to close. I could go on through this chapter and next couple of chapters. I could go through the whole Bible. We're supposed to know the will of God. Listen, if you'll try to do His Word, follow His will, His written will, the little things that come up in your life that aren't necessarily black and white in Scripture, you'll know what to do. You'll know His will. Amen. You'll know which direction to go when there's a fork in the road. You'll just know. Because you will be given wisdom. Look there in Colossians, wisdom and understanding. You'll be given wisdom and understanding. You're trying to, you're being filled up with the will of God, letting it consume you and control your life. I got to hit this point. This is really important. Because I've heard this so much in my life and ministry. And I got this out of Brother Perigo's sermons. He's talking about people blaming the Lord to not do the will of God. That's crazy. But we hear it all the time. Well, I've got peace about that. I got peace about it. Listen, if your peace is in violation of God's holy word, it's a peace from the devil. It's a peace of the Antichrist. These guys that strap bombs to themselves and go out and blow themselves up in buildings, they have peace about it, but it's peace of the Antichrist. It's not the peace of God. Amen. Well, I got peace. I'm about not doing that. I don't have to do what God's Word says. I got peace about it. Well, it's not God's peace you're getting. You know, if you know, the flesh has a peace too, doesn't it? If you'll satisfy, you know, when you're hungry and you go and eat, and after you eat, you're full and you feel that fullness. Be very careful you're not feeling a fullness of peace because of the satisfaction of doing your own will rather than doing the will of God. Amen. Big difference. I appreciate your attention. God's church needs to showcase the will of God. I want to show the next generation doing God's will is good. Let me stop. Let me conclude. I could go through and I could show you a whole lot of other things in the Word of God. It's God's will that you be sanctified. It's God's will that you give thanks. God's will that you suffer going out and work and labor for the Lord, from Thessalonians. The Bible also says in Peter, it is God's will that none perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? I'll tell you what God's will is for your life. God's will for your life is that you get saved, that you repent of your sins, that you call on the Lord, that you get your heart right. And then it's God's will that you submit in water baptism and find a good spiritual church and you grow. The Bible says it is the will of God. This is God's will that you be sanctified. You need a church to do that in. Yeah. God's will is that you be saved and that you serve Him. It's God's will. There's people coming around, going around saying, well, it's not God's will that everybody gets saved. Well, that's not true. It's just not true. That's not what the Bible says. It's not God's will that any should perish. I believe the Word. Amen. It's not His will. Not His will. Listen, if you'll yield to the gospel, if you'll surrender to Him, He will save you from your sins. I appreciate your attention. Find you an altar somewhere. Get right with God. Get right with God.